So guys, one of the things we've been doing, if you're new here, welcome. One of the things we've been doing, and when I arrived here 10 years ago, I said this, don't lay down your life for me. There's a teaching in the church that you lay down your life for the leader. I don't think it's biblical. We lay down our life for a vision, for a value base. And God calls us to a church, and when I move on, the mandate stays the same in the life of the church. And so you're not disappointed when you like serve, and then I let you down, or I don't phone you back, or like somebody said, I never got back to them on their email. You actually realize I'm just a man, and we're here serving God. And so what we're doing over these next few weeks is actually, or next few months, is actually looking at the scriptures that we said we'd lay down our lives for. So last month we looked at Philippians chapter 2. You should have it in your minds now. I keep questioning my staff. If you have an encouragement from being united with Christ, if any, comfort from his love, if any, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, if any, tenderness and compassion, then and only then make my joy complete by being like-minded, being one in spirit and purpose. That's the next verse is, you don't get this for fun. You must learn it because this is what we're laying our lives down for. So that's why we've got this piece of paper. So at the end of it, you'll have 6 pieces of paper. I trust you get to know them. And tonight we're going to look at Gideon's army. Okay? And there are 200 and something people in this room. 300 people will change the world. So bring your Bibles, get to know your Bibles, and let's have a look at Matthew chapter 4, please. So by the time you get to Matthew 4 and verse 12, it says Jesus begins to preach. So up until that place, Matthew chapter 1, we know this is an absolute mess, where there's incest and there's adultery and there's all sorts of prostitution and all sorts of things. So when you read that scripture, you think, what is this all about? Jesus can take the biggest mess of your life, Matthew 1, and he can bring Jesus out of it. Okay, so whatever you've, they come into your home group and the guy says, the guy once came into our home group, he said, I'm a Jehovah's Witness and I'm gay and I met this girl at a nightclub and we slept together and she's pregnant. And I thought, I wonder whether I should deal with first, Jehovah's Witness or gay, or did you come straight? Should we celebrate that for one night? I don't know what you did, but we put them together. We started in Matthew chapter 1 and said, if God can fix this mess, then he can fix your mess. So you have to have a revelation of that. That's what happens in Matthew 1. Matthew 2, they go all the way back to Egypt. And exactly the same way that Moses went into Egypt and he broke the shackles of Pharaoh and he brought them out into the promised land. Jesus goes back all the way to Egypt to bondage. He breaks that, comes into the promised land. Matthew chapter 3, he gets baptized. Matthew chapter 3, at the end, he gets filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. I'm believing that all of you are secure in God, that I don't have to make you secure. Whether I phone you, meet you, don't meet you, follow up, don't follow you up, thank you for running home, don't thank you. You're a son of God and you're secure. And so if you don't get phoned for your birthday, suck it up, Jesus loves you. No, seriously, I'm being dead serious. We are not building a pity party crash here, we're building a church. And so actually, I'm secure in God. Jesus fixed my mess. He went back to Egypt. He broke the bondage. I'm not in bondage to anything. My past has been cleared. I'm a son of God. I've been baptized. I'm clean and I'm whole. That's where we start. Amen? And then we see Jesus overcomes temptation. Matthew chapter 4, he overcomes temptation. We should live in victory or forms of victory. Okay, and then from there, this is Matthew chapter 4 we're going to look at tonight. It says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which is by the lake, in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. To fulfill, say fulfill. So the whole of the Old Testament gets fulfilled in it. To fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. So friends, Jesus knew that if he went and based himself on one of the main routes, he would be able, because they worked with shipping. So as the ships came in, Jesus found himself on the main route, on the N3 highway between Durban and Joburg. And everybody who was bringing stuff in, importing, they went past Jesus, so his message went inland. And everybody who was exporting, they went past Jesus, so it went through the... So Jesus knows how to get his message out. He positioned himself like that. So if you've got a company and a business, you say, Lord, how must I help my... Just go to Matthew 4 and say, Jesus knows where you should be situated to get your gospel out. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. Of those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And if you've got a Bible like mine, you'd have a little F there. And at the bottom of your page, it'll say Isaiah chapter 9. And it says, from that time on, say from that time on. From that time on, Jesus began to preach. I was looking last night, I don't know if you love wildlife programs, but I was looking at the Masai Mara crossing. And when the wildebeest cross, they just get taken by the crocodiles one after the next. But when the zebras cross, the zebras have got such strong hind feet that it says actually when they get taken, they push their feet into the riverbed and they launch off it. And the crocodiles actually have to let go. Jesus could have used any scripture in the whole of the Old Testament to launch his ministry off, and he chose Isaiah 9. So he launches his ministry off Isaiah 9. So let's go to Isaiah 9. Have a look there. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom from those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Now, whenever you see a New Testament prophecy, you've got to read the whole text. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation. You've increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, say as in the day of Midian's defeat. So Midian got defeated somewhere in the past that gets prophesied in Isaiah that gets launched off in Matthew. So something happened in Midian that Jesus uses to launch his ministry. You understand that? You got it? The yoke that burdens them. No, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. I believe those are the foremost, as we look at the names of God, I believe, as a preacher, those are the four most important names of God that we should know. It's the scripture that Jesus launched his ministry off. Wonderful Counselor, that means supernatural understanding of every situation that we find ourselves in. Mighty God, capital M, capital G, more powerful than your struggle. Mighty God, more powerful than your emotion, more powerful than your unjust boss, more powerful than being overlooked for promotion. Mighty God, capital M, capital G. Everlasting Father, capital E, capital F. If you had an everlasting father, I want to tell you, we have an everlasting father. And one of the major issues in people's lives, they've got everlasting fathers. We have an everlasting father. So it actually doesn't really matter what your dad did. We have an everlasting father. That's how we launch our ministry. Otherwise, the crocodile hits us like a wildebeest and takes us down. Or we launch like a zebra out of the river. Everlasting Father. I can trust that what he says about himself is everlasting. Everlasting provision, everlasting grace, everlasting kindness. Amen? Everlasting. I went down to Durban this week, and I sat between my natural son and a woman on this side. My natural son, as the guy was preaching, just was absolutely secure. This girl cried and cried and cried and cried and cried. She just sobbed. And then I took a white sheet and I put it around her. I said, I want to tell you about the credited righteousness of God and about my Father who art in heaven. Her boyfriend died from an immune deficiency disease, went to the same school I went to, captained the same rugby team I captained the same rugby team that my son captained, and I've raised so much money for that man in charity organizations over the last 15 years. She ends up sitting next to me in church because we have an everlasting Father. He sends me down to Durban to go and sit next to that girl. Her father phoned me from Bubsfontein today and said, Rory, you don't know what happened. I said, God always works like that because he's an everlasting father. So he'll just position us around the planet to make sure that he gets known to a girl who lost her boyfriend who was the captain of the same rugby team I was captain. And I sat between my natural son and this girl who needs a dad. Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. EFF on Monday, Cyril Ramaphosa, Prince of Peace. I sat with one of my business managers today that I fired for stealing. I sat with him at the Mug and Bean trying to find out how much he stole from me. He was telling me that they've been having slaughtering situations at my business. They've been slaughtering cattle with Sangoma, slaughtering sheep on my business premises so that people, that the demons would shut my eyes. I said, my mate, let me ask you one very simple question. Do you think a fly can sit on a hot stove? He says, no. And I said, nor can your demons affect me. Because the Prince of Peace is in charge of my life. Friends, don't panic with what the devil is doing. The Prince of Peace. We launch our ministry of the Prince of Peace. Come into a position when you lie in bed at night and stop panicking. Amen? So let's have a look at Midian's defeat. Let's go to Judges 7. So as in the day of Midian's defeat. So these are the scriptures we're going to lay down our lives for, friends. These are the scriptures we're going to go to war with. Doesn't matter who preaches. Doesn't matter who serves coffee. Doesn't matter if you wait late. Got to go to war on these things. You know, the first guy who was in the queue for the feast said, I can't believe I have to wait half an hour for the food. First guy, eh? Seriously. I say, I can't do that. We've got to build another way. We've got to get this group of people up to a very mature level quickly so we can actually win this battle. Amen? Matthew chapter 4 links to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 leads to Judges chapter 7. Something happens in Judges 7 that will keep us in good stead for the rest of our lives. You with me? So this is how it goes. Say, Gideon defeats the Midianites. As in the day of the Midian's defeat, something happened here that will serve us for the rest of our lives. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me, that their own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. Number one, friends, on this thing, it's not about numbers. God's not interested in numbers. I want to tell you, it was 300 people that built the tent before you and I joined this church. And they said they'll never, ever pull it off. I want to tell you, it was the same amount of people that pulled off this building project in COVID, which they said would never pull it off. You know why we did that? Because God wants to get the victory. God wants us to boast about Him, not about us. And so it doesn't matter if we outnumber. You say, we'll never. Don't ever say never. It's not about numbers. We will never, because now the lady that stole the money from NASFAS has been appointed the treasurer of another university. And you just look, there's just crime and there's just statistics and there's just, and you look at it and it's overwhelming. It's not about numbers. God just needs a few faithful people. Just a few. That's all He needs. And we will never, with Jesus on our side, be outnumbered. Never. It's impossible. But we will constantly make sure that God gets the glory. That's what launches ministry. God gets the glory. Not he preached well or he doesn't. I don't like him. I don't like that worship team. That one's better. This one, it's irrelevant. God gets the glory. Amen? Constantly. So don't get clever in your home group. Some of your home groups have exploded or 50. Some of your home groups are 6 or 7 and you're battling to make them grow. Just give God the glory. Don't be clever. And if you're anointed, it's because God's anointed you, not because of anything else. God gets the glory. God gets the numbers. God gets the honor. God gets the praise. And it's actually got nothing to do with man. Amen? Number two, if you're scared, you must go home. If you're scared, you mustn't be on this team. Because we need people of faith. And if your language is a negative language, then honestly, friends, I'm not being harsh in any way, but he said, if you're scared, you must go home. Because we need people that have got faith. I've got faith to look after these people. I've got faith to serve 1,000 coffees. I've got faith to do the car park duty. I've got faith to do home group Tuesday after Tuesday while they come. I've got faith to keep building the church while everybody's leaving. I've got faith. And Gideon makes it into Hebrews 11. He makes it into the book of faith because he demonstrates when everybody else was scared, he stayed. Friends, I've got friends sitting over, and people laugh at me, but I've got people overseas whose children are not serving God anymore because they left here because of fear. And now these kids are serving the devil. You say, oh, Rory, don't scare people. I'm telling you, don't leave until God tells you to leave. But when you arrive here on a Sunday, when people arrive at your home group on a Tuesday, and when they phone with all sorts of excuses, and friends, only 2 out of 20 arrive, you've got to speak to those 2 with faith in your heart. You've got to speak to them. Those guys who got saved on Sunday last week, 21 people. I'm not an evangelist. I preached. I gave it to Clint. Clint had faith. He gave it back to me. I had faith. And I want to tell you, there's a guy who saved there who's a very important man in this city. He's got a high profile in the city. He is in deep trouble. And he declared his name. Not just his name. His name and his surname. He declared it publicly. This is who I am. I'm making my name. I've got faith. And 3 days later, he's in jail. Because he's in trouble. But he gave his life to Jesus. And he called out on one of these men. He met him on Friday. He met with him on Tuesday. Met with him again today. Saying, what must I do? He said, you must just believe in Jesus. He said, I'm ready to believe in Jesus. It's happening, friends, every single Sunday. By faith, by faith, by faith. But in the meantime, some people are getting scared. Friends, walk away from scared people. Let them go home. You've got to keep faith in your heart. If you lose faith for the church, you must go and get faith, or you must leave, because we cannot create an environment where people are scared. We are the leaders of this church. As in the day of Midian's defeat, there were only 300 people who had faith. But we need 300 people to have faith. You with me? But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told them, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths, and all the rest got down on their knees to drink. So this is the actual text. It seems a bit confusing, but the actual text was some got down on their knees and lapped straight from the water. Others got down on their knees and took the water into their mouths. The ones that God chose are the ones who took the water into their mouths. And the commentators say because the guys who stuck their face into the river didn't know what was going on around them. And we have to be aware of what's going on around us. We only need 300 people to look after these. There must be nearly 5,000 people coming here on a Sunday. And we say, how do we cope? How do we manage? How will we ever? Midian Valley was full. It says as thick as a swarm of locusts. But he said, I just need 300 people. That's all I need. Just 300 people to take their position, and we can actually look after this church. Just 300. Amen? You got faith in the car park, Gavin? You got faith behind the barista desk? You got faith behind the sound desk? You just got to have faith. It'll be okay. But we've got to know what's going on around us. We've got to know. We just got to be aware who's coming in, who's going out. Are there predators here? Are there people that have come to mess with our girls? Just got to keep watching. We've got a couple of pedophiles that have come here in the last little while. We just got to watch them. We're monitoring them. We've got guys on the cameras watching them. Because we've got this incredible life taking place. But you got to know the enemy wants to get in. And when to slaughter cattle on your property, Mr. Dyer. So it can shut your eyes so you can't see what's going on. I said, you'll never be able to shut my eyes because of God. And I say on this property, you'll never be able to shut our eyes because of God. But you've got to know what's going on. Amen? So when you come here, come with faith. Come with your eyes open. Say, Lord, I'm here to serve. I'm here to watch. I'm here to look. Notice the people that are unnoticeable. Not the ones who are fancily dressed. Just notice the unnoticeable people. Notice the ones that need to be loved. Notice the guy that's 3 days away from jail. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but he kept the 300. I've just underlined that, 300. And I've been on this thing for 10 years. Gary Gosling will tell you. Wendy was still pregnant. If you remember that meeting, Wens, that's where I met you. I met you at the door. You were pregnant with Samuel. And that's how we became friends. When I preached this word, I just said, Lord, just 300 people with faith at 3CR will change the world. Just 300. Not 3,500 in attendance, not 1,600 in our evening service. We just need 300 people. Zebras that can launch off Isaiah 9. He took over their provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During the night, say night. You see, friends, this whole thing takes place at night. It's actually quite easy to play team in the day. It's not so easy to play team at night. I'm appealing to you to learn how to play team at night. That means when everything is dark, because most sin takes place in the night. Most doubt takes place in the night. Most fear takes place in the night. This story took place in the night. And this is a story that Jesus used to launch his ministry in the night. It's easy to play team when you've spent time with me and you understand my mission and you understand my heart and you understand my motives. But when you don't see me and you hear stories about me and the lights are switched off, you have to learn how to play team in the dark. When you can't see me and you can't see my motive. And you're going to have to trust me even when it's dark. And people say to me, why did you stop the musicians on Sunday? Doesn't matter. Just worship. When are you going to put the musicians back? It doesn't matter. Just worship. How long are you going to have no musicians for? It doesn't matter. Just worship. I don't understand. You don't have to. Don't have to explain everything to you. It's nighttime now. Just worship. I prefer. It doesn't matter. I just need 300 people that will worship God. Musicians, no musicians. In one Sunday's time, Damon said, what about we just put one musician on with a guitar? What do you think? Well, I think it's a great idea, Damon. Why don't we do it? What are we going to do? We're just going to worship. See, we've got this running opinion on everything. During the night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterwards, you'll be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore, completely and utterly outnumbered. Completely outnumbered. How do you feel sometimes when you wake up and you read the news? Completely and utterly outnumbered. How do you feel, Lillian, as a single mum of three boys in South Africa with an ever-increasing difficult, with an interest rate going up and a housing price and a bond to pay? And Roy, how do you feel? Doc, how do you feel with your young family? As a vet, you could just get up and go to England and change your qualification and practice over there. How do you feel? And Blanche, you've got two young daughters. How do you feel? Because it's like the enemy's thick. It's camels you can't even count. Jesus said, off this scripture, I'm going to launch my ministry. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. The point on your thing is just a loaf. Barley bread was the lowest form of food that you could get in Israel. And God used the very lowest form of food to tell the picture that this very useless, rubbish piece of food would knock down the mighty tent. We don't need power. We don't need shouting. We don't need numbers. We don't need money. We just need God. And he can use a loaf of bread. Just a loaf of bread. And the Bible says we eat from one loaf. If you and I, friends, that's why we're having sandwiches tonight. Just a loaf of bread. What did you have for dinner at the deacons' meeting? Just a loaf of bread. If you and I, 200 of us, can extend this group to 300 and eat on Thursday nights once a month, just a loaf of bread, it will be enough to do what God wants us to do. Say that with me, just a loaf. Just a loaf. Nothing more, just a loaf. Just a loaf. Not fancy teaching, not fancy this thing, just a loaf. A humble, lower, bottom of the pile loaf. And if we can eat from the same loaf of bread and break the same loaf of bread and find unity in the same loaf of bread, that unity is enough to deal with the camels more than the sand on the seashore. His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and he called out, "Get up. The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. So what happens now, friends, is that there's an incredible pressure from some of the older group of people in any church, not just this church, in any church, to go back to how it was in the past. In the past, we had tight meetings together. In the past, we all ate together. In the past, we all did things together. What Gideon says, "I'm going to split you into three different units. So actually, we're going to do things separately. Same mission, different groups of people." He said, "But I don't want that. I want to be in Stephen's group, or I want to be in Eugene's group, or I want to be in Rory's group." No, we're going to be in different groups. That's the way God does it. He said, "But I like access to the leader." It doesn't really matter what you like. We're going to build Gideon's army, which is going to go into Isaiah 9, which is going to go into Matthew 4, which is going to bring the kingdom of God in. And so that means if you have absolutely no access to me, you're still going to play a fundamental part in this team with your hands full. And people say to me, "Hey, Rory, my hands are full." You say, "That's exactly what happened." Yeah, their hands were full. They had a trumpet in this hand, they had a torch in this hand, they had to shout with their voice. You think, "What must I do, Rory?" I said, "Just keep your hands full, bro." He said, "But I'm doing this and I'm doing this." And he said, "It's fine. It's no problem. Hands full is good. Keep you out of trouble." Yeah? Dividing the 300 into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them, "and follow my lead." Just say, "Watch me," and "follow my lead." If somebody watched you and followed your lead financially, where would they end up? Hey, Kai, where would they end up? Tell you what, they would end up with a guitar that he's wanted his whole life. He ends up in a business with a guitar in the back and gives his guitar to another young guy who wants to lead worship. If I watch Kai, who leads worship with the fanciest guitar that you've ever seen, behind him is a whole lot of guitars that have been sewn. And with a wife who watches him, watch Sam watching him last Sunday when he led worship, the proudest wife in the whole world. If I just watch him, and then I watch his wife, and I think, does he do this at home, or is he showing off here on a Sunday? Is this on Sunday? But the way I watched his wife watching, I think, no, he does it at home. Because if I watch you, Kai, you're a worshiper. And when your wife watches you, she knows you're a worshiper. And when I watch the guitar that my son plays music with, I know that you're a generous man. Hey, Dennis and Annie. He calls himself Mr. D, the delivery man. If I watch you, Dennis and Annie, I see a home that you just cook and you cook and you cook and you cook, and then you drive and you cook and you drive and you cook and you drive and you cook and you drive. I get an SMS, "Mr. D coming tonight." With us, it's pork. I don't know why. But my kids love pork sausages. So every, I don't know, we just get pork sausages. And with somebody else, it's lamb. And with someone else, it's butter chicken. And someone else, it's someone. And you go, San Ranch, I walked into my office with a rugby ball in my office this week. You don't know what that means. You don't know what I've given away. You don't know what the last season of my life has been like. But if I watch you, and I want to say thank you. You know, I preached in my church that I used to lead last Thursday. For the first time in a leaders' meeting since I left, 12 years ago. I've preached on a Sunday. I've never preached at a leaders' meeting. And I got up to preach. And in walked Clint and Stephen and Jan and Eugene and Damien. They got in their car. They drove 700 Ks. They watched me preach. They came to support me preach. They stayed in a hotel. They shared rooms, and Clint said to Stephen, Stephen, because you're preaching on Sunday, you get your own room so you can prepare. When I watch you, Clint, and that's 700 Ks home again. When I watch you, Stephen and Elmin, when you just love people and love people and love people, and you're the last people to leave here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, you're the last to leave every time, and I can just go through you all. Thank you. People are watching us. They're watching us. They're watching how we worship. They watch how we treat our partners. They watch how we give money when the offering basket comes around. They're watching us. And I'm saying we need to have 300 people that are worth watching. Of this victory came Isaiah 9. Of Isaiah 9 came the launching scripture of Christ. I don't know where Jess Fannin is. Watch her with a child. It's the third time around, eh? First time with child sitting here, second time with child sitting here, third time with child sitting here. Thank you, Jess. Thank you, Matt. It's hard. It's not easy. It's not easy. Thank you. Thank you. Are you with me? You see, it's worth laying down our lives for these things. Watch me, told them, follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Let's shout that. That's not shouting. That's like a whisper. Let's shout it loud. Now, we know, friends, that it's not an individual leadership. Now it's a church and it's an eldership. So it's for the Lord and for 3CI. Yes. This is how we're going to win it. You've got to have a commitment to the church. It's for the Lord and for the group of people that you're with. This is the army that God has sent you. So there's like a, it's not a loyalty to a man, but there's a loyalty to the movement that we're part of, to the Lord and to 3CI. To the family. Gideon and 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and they broke their jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." There's no sword. There's a torch and a trumpet. So in this hand is a torch. Smashed it. Now there's a light shining. That's your testimony. And this hand is a trumpet. And they shout, a sword for the Lord and a sword for 3CI. This is just the girl I'm the most proud of in the whole church. I don't know why. Because I am. Because I just happened to meet her when she arrived. Hi, I'm Rory. Hi, Rory, I'm Jackie. Why are you here, Jackie? Because I heard actually it'll be a safe place, Rory. And then she smashed her jar and she stuck up her torch in front of the church and said, hi, my name's Jackie. this is my testimony. And I'm going to take my stand at 3CI. I'm going to take my trumpet and I'm going to shout, a sword for the Lord and a sword for 3CI. Amen? Let's say that, a sword for the Lord. And a sword for 3CI. Let's shout it. A sword for the Lord. A sword for 3CI. That means you take your testimony, which nobody can take away from you. You take your trumpet, your noise, your gift, your whatever, and you shout it. Amen? In the middle of the dark, at night, when you can't see anybody, and nobody phones on your birthday, I sat with a man in this room who went through burnout in the middle of lockdown. And it's really tough. And he said, you know, Rory, no one knew. And I said, I'm so sorry no one knew. But he's still here. He's still playing on team. He's still lifting his torch. He's still blowing his trumpet. And he sat down and he said, Ror, my heart was sad, but I want to tell you, I'm on this team and I'm shouting. And I got in my car and I said, he could be driving out of here and saying, to heck with yokes. You never looked after me. He chose to dig deep and say, I'm going to keep shining. He's here tonight. Shining. And his wife is here, shining. Thank you. While each man, say each man, held his position around the camp, each man. You see, if you go do, re, mi, fa, so, la, ti, do, if Robert decides to leave, it's do, re, plonk, mi, fa, plonk, di, sa, plonk. Say each person. Each person took their position. The way we're going to win this war in this economy, with the EFF going on a rampage on Monday, trying to destroy our country, with Julius Malema saying he doesn't need Jesus Christ and he can't wait for the cross and he doesn't need it in this country, is by taking your testimony, shining your testimony, blowing your trumpet, and committing yourself to the local church. And from that place, the kingdom of God will launch like a zebra. Say this, as in the days of Midian's defeat, so the kingdom of God will come. Amen.